study of 1 Corinthians now, and we have moved on to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and then we will get ourselves going this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, start with me at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this morning, and we especially ask for insight and wisdom as we look at this passage about the conscience and the weaker brother and offending a weaker brother and the things that we need to do to make sure that we do not provide and place a stumbling block in the place of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we move on now in our study to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, it's important that you remember that the Apostle Paul is answering a series of questions that the Corinthians had written to him about. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 1, again, this is review. He says at chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and then, of course, chapter 7 is all about these questions they had for the Apostle Paul regarding marriage and should you give in marriage. What happens if somebody gets a divorce? What happens if somebody's spouse dies and so forth? So that's 1 Corinthians 7. Now, as you come on to chapter number 8, it's the next major subject, next major issue that the Corinthians had in their question to the Apostle Paul. So if you look at chapter number 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols." You can tell from that, from Paul's statement that their question was, as he says there, "Paul, what about those things offered unto idols? I mean, can all of our life we've been raised with this meat, these foods that were offered in sacrifice unto idols, and that's what we'd be eating at home and so forth. So Paul, is it okay for us to eat that anymore? I mean, are we still involved in idolatry when we do that?" It's important that you remember the Corinthians, a large portion of the Corinthians. If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a large portion of the local assembly at Corinth, they were Gentiles. Now, it was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, but a large portion were Gentiles here. If you look over to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. ye know that ye were, there it is, Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols as ye were led. It's not our purpose to study chapter 12, 13, 14 right now. We'll look at some detail in that when we get there. We're several weeks away from that at this point. I just wanted you to see that a large portion of the local assembly at Corinth, they were in fact Gentiles. And as Gentiles, they were just carried away with these dumb idols. They lived and served in the realm of idolatry. Now, of course, obviously, there were also a number of Jews involved in the local assembly at Corinth, as is evidenced by the fact that Paul conveys, you know, whether Jew or Gentile, they're one in Christ and so on. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, so when the Corinthians wrote to the Apostle Paul, one of the questions they asked him was within the realm of, okay, Paul, what do we now do with this whole issue of touching these things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols? I mean, is it okay, you know, my mom just went down to the local Ralph's or the local grocery store and just bought this meat, and we know for sure it was offered in sacrifice unto idols. Is it okay if we bring it into our house and eat it, type thing? And so, Paul, what do we do? Now, the issue that the Apostle Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 is within the realm of what you would call the application of wisdom to the details of life, applying the doctrines of grace from a standpoint of wisdom to the details of life. What would wisdom teach us to do? And you're going to see here over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, like we already saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that Paul doesn't simply say, yes, do this, no, don't do that, yes, do this, don't do that. He doesn't say that. Rather, he's seeking to teach them how to think through the doctrines of grace such that they will make decisions that will produce and result in edification of a fellow believer instead of tearing down a believer. You see, when you live under grace, there are a number of things in the life of the believer that the Apostle Paul does not specifically address that you can or cannot do, or you should or should not do. There are a lot of things that we all as Christians do in our lives that you're not going to be able to find a verse of Scripture that says do it or don't do it. I mean, let me take the realm of, say, physical exercise. You know, you should take care of your body. You should try to stay healthy. You should maybe walk a little bit each day or run. Watch what you eat. Be careful what you eat, things like that, just to take care of your body. But you won't find a verse of Scripture that says, run a mile every day. You won't find a verse of Scripture that says, don't eat pizza with too much cheese. You won't find a verse of Scripture that says, you know, stop ordering all those chocolate milkshakes at McDonald's. You won't find a verse of Scripture that says that. And so what you have to do, there are a number of areas in your life and my life as believers that even though we can't find a specific verse of Scripture that says, do this, don't do that, what we want to do instead, we want to use wisdom as we make choices in our lives, wisdom as to, you know, what is going to make sense in that illustration, that kind of context, the idea of health. If you know eating bad food is going to clog up your arteries and give you a heart attack, well, you know what? Wisdom would say, just intelligence would say, hey, don't eat all those bad foods. Cut it out and so forth. All right? Do things that are going to maintain your health and that type of thing. So when you come here to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and not just chapter 8, but here in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is addressing an area in the life of the Corinthians where in certain situations it's okay to eat that meat, in other situations it's not okay to eat that meat. So there's not necessarily a yes-no answer. Rather, it's a decision that you have to apply wisdom to. And you're going to see how the Apostle Paul does that as we proceed in this chapter. Okay, it's going to take us a couple weeks to go through this. All right, so now look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, as touching those things offered unto idols, okay, here is the very first point he says about that. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's point number one. Point number one is that we may have all this intellectual knowledge about a particular issue, and knowledge for knowledge's sake, what that does, that just puffs up. You think you know more, the old Mr. Know-it-all and so forth. You think you know more than everybody else. And he says, listen, knowledge, that puffeth up. Knowledge for knowledge's sake, all it does is it just makes you big old puffer fish. You know, you ever seen those fish and they just puff up so bad, so big that another fish can't eat them because they're just too big? Well, some people are like that. They just are so puffed up with their own knowledge and everything, their own intellectualism, that they've lost sight that, you know what, it's not about knowledge, it's about edification. As an illustration, since Paul likens the process of building the doctrine up in your soul, he likens it unto, in fact, right here he says edify. So an edifice is a building. You might know intellectually, and you might know from a book or from videos how to build the building, how to build an edifice. But I'll tell you, until you actually go start building that thing, it's just a bunch of knowledge, okay? And you'll learn real quick that a lot of times there's a great deal of difference between book knowledge and real practical knowledge, okay? Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge for knowledge's sake is not really what you want, friends. You want to gain the knowledge of the Word of God in your heart and in your mind for the purpose of, as he says, the last part of verse 1, charity edifieth. That's why you want to learn Scripture. That's why you want to grow in God's Word. You don't want to gain knowledge just for knowledge's sake. You want to gain knowledge because you want charity to work in you that will result in not just your own edification, but the edification of others. So edification is the basis upon which to decide these issues. What is it that is going to be the charitable conduct that will result in edifying another member of the body of Christ? That's how to decide. So even though, back to verse 1 there, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Even though it's okay for me to eat that, knowledge would say so. Somebody else's knowledge would say, no, it's not okay for me to eat that. So each guy has their own knowledge, but in the end, that just puffs up. Charity edifies. The way to decide whether or not it's okay to eat those things offered in sacrifice to idols is on the basis of charity that's going to produce edification. Now, what is it that produces charity? What is it that produces charity in the heart of the believer? Well, it's an understanding of grace doctrine is what it is. It's an appreciation of grace doctrine. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Charity is the end result of grace doctrines working in the inner man of the believer, and they manifest themselves to the outer man. Look how he says it over here in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 3. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3 says this: As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some to teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Don't give heed to those stories and endless genealogies. All those things do that they, it says, which minister questions. All those things just produce a bunch of unanswerable questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be about godly edifying. Now, look how it happens. Verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment, this command, this charge that Paul is leaving Timothy with here, okay? He says, now the end, the goal of this thing, the end of the commandment is what? There it is. It's charity. And charity is out of a pure heart. So there's a heart that a justified heart in sound doctrine, a good conscience, that's a conscience fortified with sound doctrine, and faith unfeigned. That's genuine faith in a conscious awareness of what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. That's what produces charity. See that? Charity is out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Charity is out of that heart that has been justified by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone and growing in that understanding. A good conscience, a conscience that's fortified with sound doctrine instead of false doctrine, and of faith unfeigned. Genuine faith and conviction about what God is doing in this dispensation of His grace. So charity, the end of the commandment is charity out of. See what produces charity, and you can see the previous verse, verse 4, the godly edifying. So if you go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul says the way to decide as touching things offering unto idols is not simply on the basis of intellectualism, not on the basis of just knowledge for knowledge's sake, but rather charity edifieth. Charity edifieth. That's how to decide these issues. When I make that decision, whether to eat that which is offered to idols or not, I need to make it based upon charity that seeks to edify another member of the body of Christ. Okay, so that's principle number one. Everything else he says in the chapter is going to be based upon that principle. Charity, edify. Charity, edify. I'm looking to edify a brother or sister. I'm looking to edify a brother or sister. I want to edify a brother or sister in Christ. That's what I'm looking to do. All right? So if what I do is going to be a stumbling block to that brother or sister, even though it's something in liberty that I can do, well then, since charity, so even though I have the knowledge to know that I can do it, well, maybe I should not do it. Not because I can't, but because potentially it's going to be that stumbling block for my brother or sister in Christ. So you know what? Just like I'm at liberty to not to do it, I'm also at liberty to not do it. See that? And I'll make that choice based upon charity which edifies. Charity which edifies. Charity is the idea of liberality to somebody who's in need, desperate and in need. Giving of myself to somebody that's desperate and in need, okay? All right, so now look what he says at verse 2. He says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." That is a really good verse. You know, that's a verse to keep in mind no matter how many years you've been studying, no matter how many verses you can quote and that type of thing. Just realize that, you know, if any man think that he knows anything, he know nothing yet. He knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. We all ought to know more than we do know. I mean, even if we've been studying, I got saved in 1978 and been studying pretty consistently all this time. And I don't know what I ought to know by this point. I ought to know a whole lot more than I know. And that comes. You got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in the Word. You got to keep studying the Scripture. You got to keep learning about the blood of Christ and redemption in Christ and forgiveness of sins in Christ. You know, you just got to keep studying the Word of God. Now, there's another reason why the Apostle Paul says at verse 2, when he says that he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know, the first idea in that verse is the general sense in which, yeah, you ought to know more than you know now because you have the Scripture and so forth. But there's a specific sense in which Paul says that when he says he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. The specific idea in that verse is Paul tells them right in this very book of 1 Corinthians that there is going to be more information coming that they don't have yet. Real briefly, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." See, there's more knowledge coming. There's more information that was going to be coming. Paul knew. He, at the time he's writing 1 Corinthians, he did not yet have the full revelation of the mystery. He knew there was more information coming, okay? So that's the specific sense in which he mentions back at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2. He says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." That yeah, he ought to know more, and there's more coming to know, okay? So you never want to be, now you and I today, we have the full revelation of the mystery. We've got the completed scripture and so forth. You never want to be content in what you know, because there's always more to learn. You never want to, as they say, rest on your laurels and just be content that, well, there's nothing else to learn. There's always more to learn. This is an eternal book, friends. These are the eternal words of the eternal living God. And it's going to take eternity to really to learn and grow in the depths of the riches of God's grace. Look how Paul says it over here in Romans chapter number 11. Go to Romans chapter number 11, the last part of the verse. This is a great, look what he says here, verse 33, Romans 11, 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Now, granted, when he talks about unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out, he's talking about the fact that he had kept His ways about the dispensation of grace. He had kept that hidden. You couldn't search it out back then, but it's revealed now. My point is, the first part of verse 33 is the illustration here. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom, both wisdom and knowledge of God. You and I are going to spend eternity just discovering the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, right from the very scripture that you have. Okay? There's not going to be, you know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to close the Bible and never read it anymore. You're going to keep studying the Word of God forever, because it's an eternal living book, and it's going to take forever for us to really rejoice in and know the depth of the riches of God's wisdom and grace and so forth. All right. So you never want to be content in what you now know, because there's always more to know. All right. There's always more scripture to memorize, to learn, to rest in, to understand how it works and so forth, all right? So go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, okay? He says, verse 2, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." So the real issue is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. The issue is growing in God's Word for love's sake, to learn about His love, because it's His love that will compel your love and my love. See, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You don't want to just learn God's Word just to fill your mind with a bunch of information, be a big scripture intellectual. Forget the intellectual concept. Learn God's Word to know God. Learn God's Word to know about the God of God's Word. Learn about Him. Learn about His love. And His love will produce in you a love for Him. Don't worry about you trying to match the love of God. You never will. Okay? You and I, our love for God doesn't even remotely come close to His love for us. Okay? But it is His love for you. It is His love for me. It is His love for us that compels us, that constrains us to want to know more about someone like Him who can love us so much. And does indeed love us so much. That's amazing, okay? So that whole issue of love there gets back to the issue of charity. Verse 1, charity edifieth. The more we study God's Word with the intent of knowing Him, knowing Christ, rejoicing in Him, the more we are impressed with Him, His love, the more that compels our love. And our love, which really is just the result of His love working in us, but that love now wants to reach out to others with the love of Christ. That's charity, and that seeks to edify. So you see how that process works there? So the first part of the answer to his question, what about those things offered in sacrifice unto idols, is, you know what? Decide is based upon charity, and charity will seek to edify. What's going to produce charity? The knowledge of God's Word, not for the purpose and sake just of knowledge, but for the purpose of knowing God, knowing His love. His love will work in you. We love Him because He first loved us, and in that love will work through you and out of you to seek to edify another member of the body of Christ. So that's point number one. That's his first answer to this question, is charity edifieth. Charity will be the result of understanding and rejoicing in God's love for you, and then letting that love work out of you and through you to another member of the body of Christ, okay? So now, having said that, look at verse 4. This is the next part of his answer. He says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay, now here's the next thing he addresses. He says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. All right, so the first part of his answer is the issue of charity edifies. So decide based upon charity. The next part of his answer is, okay, you got to make sure that you have a proper understanding of the whole doctrine of the Godhead anyway. Of God, of who He is, the Godhead, but also an understanding of what idolatry is and where it comes from. Friends, that's Romans chapter number 1 right there. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4 is verse 4, 5, 6, all those verses in there, 4, 5, 6, that's Romans chapter number 1 doctrine. What do I mean by that? Well, again, look at what he says at verse 4. He says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Well, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, 5, and 6, that's Romans chapter number 1 doctrine. So, that's basic foundational doctrine. So what Paul says here is, you know what? First way to decide this issue of touching things off the idols, decide based upon charity, and charity will seek to edify. Number 2 is go back and think through Romans chapter number 1 doctrine, the doctrine of the Godhead, the doctrine of what idolatry is anyway, where did it come from? So go back to Romans chapter number 1. Notice what he says. Romans chapter number 1, and notice what he says. Verse 18. Romans 1:18 says this. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This passage, even just this passage alone right here, teaches us several things about God, about who he is, about his nature, his existence, and so forth. Number one, he's God. Number 2, we're accountable to him. Number 3, he placed in every man that God consciousness, and the manifestation, the realization of that comes from the physical creation about us. The physical creation tells us there is a creator, and that conscious awareness is in the heart of every son of Adam ever born. Okay? And looking at that, we also understand some things about God's eternal power and his Godhead. He's the creator, and he's the only one. He's the creator, and he's not made with gold, silver, and man's devices, things like that. Okay? His eternal power. He's the creator, and he's the Godhead. His eternal power and Godhead. We're accountable to him. Okay? So that they are without excuse. So there, hold Romans 1 here, but think back to what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 there. He's saying, listen guys, we understand that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. That's a basic working premise of the believer. And it's a basic working premise, really, frankly, even in the conscience of an unbeliever. They understand there's a God. And they understand that the moon isn't God. I know they say different things, but that's because over the years they get a defiled and seared conscience. And they're taught to believe differently about God than that God consciousness than they were born with. I was talking with a young man after church this past Sunday. He had just a great question. He's a new member of the church. He's a young man. I think he's like 13 years old. And he's got really some good questions and very interested in the scripture and so forth. He had a great question. And we were talking about these things, about the fact that children are not born atheists. or agnostics. They're not born that way. They know there's a God. You have to teach them to be an atheist or an agnostic or to believe the sun is God or the moon is God or a tree is God. You have to teach them that stuff, and that's what happens. They're taught that. This whole world system teaches them the concept of idolatry, okay? But Paul says that, listen, we know. We that have this sound doctrine in our heart and our mind, we understand that an idol is just nothing. Really, I mean, it's just nothing. To us, there's only one God. We understand there's one God. Now go back to Romans chapter number 8, verse 21. Romans 8, 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. There's the idols. They make idols like men, birds, beasts, and creeping things. Look, you look down through the centuries, look at all the idols that people have made, and they fashioned them after all these created things. If you'll jump down to verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what, if you go back over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, what Paul is conveying in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, 5, and 6, is that you and I as believers, we have a basic working knowledge, a basic appreciation of Romans chapter 1 doctrine. We understand about the Godhead. We understand where idolatry came from, and hence we understand that it really, an idol is just nothing. I mean, you go out, if you find somebody's got a gold statue and they're bowing down to it, you understand that that thing's just gold. I mean, it's not alive. It has eyes, but it can't see. It's got ears, but it can't hear. You can pray to that thing all you want, but it can't do a thing for you. You and I understand that, but not everybody understands that. Not everybody knows that. There's not in every man that knowledge. Not every believer has got that solid foundation of even Romans 1 doctrine in their heart yet. And certainly not every unbeliever. Okay? So when he says at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So the first thing we know about that is, you know what? We have had a reorientation of our thinking about God and the gods. And it took Romans chapter number 1 doctrine to do that for us. Okay? You and I as believers, those that are maybe further along spiritually than somebody else, we have read and trusted and believed Romans chapter number 1 doctrine. A basic working knowledge of who God is, His Godhead, as Paul describes it that way, His eternal power, and then where idolatry comes from, Satan, and all that kind of stuff, okay? So we know that. So to us, we understand that an idol is just nothing. It's dead wood or dead gold or silver. It's just, you know, it's not alive. Okay? But not everybody has that knowledge. Not every believer, not every person who gets saved has really gone back and thought through Romans chapter number 1. So what does he need? He needs edification. He doesn't need condemnation. He needs edification. And what does charity do? Charity will seek to edify. Okay? So look what he says at verse 5 now. He says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth. Notice it's little g and it's plural. And he confirms, as there be gods many and lords many. He confirms that that is a fact. There are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, both of which are plural. That whole issue of gods, gods and lords that Paul acknowledges here, whether it's among men on the earth, they have all their gods and lords, or whether it's the fallen angels out there in the heavens and so forth, there are gods and lords out there as well. But they're not the true God. They're not the true and living God. But there are indeed many gods and many lords out there. There's lots of fallen angels out there in the heavenly places and so forth. There's lots of people on this earth who worship other men and believe and have believed over time that men are gods and that type of thing. Okay? So there's that whole satanic idolatrous system that is in place. I mean, it is real in the sense that it's there and people believe it, and that there are actually those fallen angels and so forth. Okay, so that's why he says, "As there be many gods, as there be gods many and lords many, they are there. They're just not the true one." Okay, that's all part of that idolatrous system. Again, you're in Romans chapter number 1. And then he says at verse 6, "But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things." He's the Father, he's the originator, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So to you and I as believers that have come to understand, well, let me say it differently. To you and I as believers, there is only one God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your Savior, your relationship now is to that one God and Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is only one God and Father and one Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you ever believe, I mean, because he is who he is, regardless of whether people believe in him or not, okay? But for you and me as believers, we have entered into that unique, special relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ that the unbeliever does not have, okay? So he says, but to us, he's talking about the believer now, somebody that understands Romans 1 type doctrine here, but to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. God the Father is the one who placed us in Christ, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ by whom he is the one that did the work at Calvary. He's the one that accomplished our justification in the sight of God the Father. Okay? So look at verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not every brother and sister in Christ understands this. Again, I keep saying Romans 1 doctrine because that's what it is. Not every brother or sister in Christ has been established and has been had the groundwork, the foundation of grace doctrines laid in their heart, the information in Romans chapter number 1. But for you and me, we've got it. And if we don't have it, we need to go get it, of course. Okay? So, because that information is not in every believer, well, that brother or sister that still thinks that that meat that was offered in sacrifice to an idol, that idol is anything, since he has not yet been fully edified in Romans chapter number 1, then that's why that brother is confused about this issue. So you and I have to make a decision, not simply based upon what we know, but based upon how can I help that brother or sister to come along, spiritually speaking, to understand that, you know, that idol is just nothing. There's nothing wrong with eating that meat because the idol's nothing. All right? Well, there's a couple of ways you could do it. One is the right way, one is the wrong way. You could go up to that brother or sister in Christ and say, "You dumb idiot, what you know? Don't you know that that idol's nothing there? Go ahead and eat this meat." Now, that's not going to help, okay? That's not the right way to do it, okay? Pretty obvious there, right? Instead, charity would seek to edify, right? That was back to verse 1. Charity's going to seek to edify. Instead, what you go, you take that brother, and you ground that brother in an understanding of God, who he is, your relationship to him through Christ, of Satan, who he is, his whole idolatrous system, what that's all about. And in doing so, you're going to help that brother come to see that, you know, an idol is just nothing in the world. And there is only one God and one Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And that's going to help that individual come to maturity. That's you're using charity to edify that brother. Okay, so he says at verse 7, man, oh man, we're just about out of time, and this is not a good place to stop here. He says at verse 7, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." So again, that's a guy there who, He's not yet grounded in the doctrines in Romans 1. And because he's not yet grounded in that, he's still eating this as though it was offered in sacrifice to idols, and hence his conscience becomes defiled because he thinks, oh, wait a minute, I'm a believer, but now I just worshipped an idol over here by eating this meat. He didn't bow down to the thing, he just ate this meat that was offered in sacrifice. So now because he doesn't have that proper doctrine, that proper doctrine in his heart and everything in his conscience. Now he thinks somehow God is mad at him just because he ate a piece of meat. And Paul's going to go on and explain how we help, you know, that brother. What do we do? What our response should be? We're out of time. And like I said, this is just not a very good place to stop here. I'm going to ask you, if you would, for next time, to read again this entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Read it several times throughout the week, and we'll have to pick up here next time, okay? Read it several times throughout the week, and we'll review quickly, and then we'll jump right back to verse 7 and then get the rest of the chapter here so that we can really appreciate what Paul is doing here.